Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right. Well, this morning is entitled Modeled After the Church of Acts 2. We just finished a series, a long series, on love, what it looks like to love one another deeply. And if I could really get down to it, there's kind of two major factors of what define a church, and that is their culture and their expression. Now, that's pretty oversimplistic, but when you get down to it, you're looking at a congregation, what are they about? Well, there's a culture. That church has a culture. Maybe it's clearly defined, maybe it's not as clear, but then it also has an expression, stuff they do, stuff they don't do. And again, there's a lot of fill-in-the-blank pieces, but when you get down to it, a congregation, any church, there's really those two things that matter the most in helping to define what is that church, what makes it different than the one next door? What about that church defines that church? And again, I'm just using these two words, culture and expression. Well, we just spent 31 sessions trying to get our culture to be love one another deeply. I mean, to let prevailing thought process and feeling and emotion and way that we relate to be that we would love each other deeply as a cultural point. And today what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about our expression. Why do we do church the way that we do it? Because we have a really clear expression. It's a little different than maybe what's going on next door, but it's a very clear expression. We're not perfect, but we are reaching. But I want this morning, I want to remind us of why we're doing it the way that we're doing it. It's not like we just came up with some weird ideas. We're actually looking at what the Word says and doing our best in our weakness, in our limitations, to try to model, to try to have an expression that looks, smells, feels a little bit like what we read about in the Word, and even more specifically, what we read about in Acts chapter 2 when the church started, okay? So, we're going to take just a look at the early church, and again, this morning's message is entitled Modeled After the Church of Acts 2. So, taking a look at the early church, this is when the church started. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 here in a minute. If you can't do your math, Acts chapter 2 follows Acts chapter 1. There is no Acts chapter 0, so we're at the beginning of the book of Acts, okay? When the church is starting, and this wonderful thing that we celebrate, that here we are 2,000 years later, we've got a thing that we understand as the church. The church in the earth, and then local congregations, and this whole conversation started back in Acts 2, okay? And when the church started, the model, the way that they did life together, it was pretty simple. It was a simple expression of how they lived their life together in the Spirit. It wasn't super complicated. It was pretty simple. It was wholehearted. They were a wholehearted group of people, and they were really leaning into the new relationships that they just started. Can you just imagine, and maybe some of you have experienced this before, can you just imagine what it would be like to be a part of a church in a city where there'd never been a church before, and the church, you didn't join the church 3 years into it, you joined it the day it started, and it had explosive growth, and it's a new thing, and no one in that area had ever known what a church was. Brand new idea. Super exciting. We're part of this new thing. Is it a cult? We don't know yet. I mean, it's like part of this church that just started in Jerusalem, and it's this brand new idea, and they're trying to find their way. They're trying to figure out, what does life look like? What are we going to do? How does this look? How do we flesh this out? We know we love Jesus, and we're together, as believers, but like, what does that look like? What does that mean? They really were leaning into their new relationships. A lot of that going on. Well, when we started Forerunner Fellowship, we were really aiming for Acts 2. Now, there's a lot of pieces of Acts chapter 2 you can't make happen just because you want it, like Pentecost. We have been trying. Oh, Jesus, send us Pentecost. You can't make Pentecost happen. You can't just make a moment where the Spirit falls and baptizes everybody, and it's the wildest, messiest expression. You can't make that happen. You can posture your hearts. You can pray for it. But there are some things that we can read about in Acts chapter 2 that we can do on purpose. There are some things that are outside of our control, and there are some things that are very much within our control. And there's a passage in Acts chapter 2, it's Acts 2, 42 through 47, that was really kind of the focal point for us as we started this congregation. It's been really important to us about who we are and why we do things the way that we do it. It kind of helps us plumb line and get back to what we're doing. You know, when we start to get a little bit like, you know, what are we doing and what is this about? We can go back to Acts 2, 42 through 47 and kind of recalibrate, kind of, you know, get our heads back around what we're after. There's a deeply meaningful passage to us. And we, as we started this church, it was something that we were aching for. And even to this day, still aching that this would be the reality in our midst. That we would be able to look at what the Bible says and then look at what we're doing and see a lot of parallels. Look at what the Bible says and the promises that are connected to what happens and then go, oh God, do that here too. And posture ourselves in such a way that we might be able to receive some of what the Lord poured out on the church in Acts chapter 2 because of the way that they were living their life together in the Spirit. Now, I want to be honest about this because I recognize you could have 10 different churches that all decided Acts chapter 2 was the foundation of their ministry. And all 10 of those churches could look different. I recognize that. So I'm not saying this is what we're doing it the way that it is in the Bible. I'm just saying, look, we're reaching. We are reaching for an expression of what we see in Acts chapter 2. So, you know, you might find another church that's loves Jesus and is going for it. In Acts chapter 2, maybe even Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 is their focal point, but there are some pieces of that passage that maybe were highlighted a little differently to them. That's okay. I'm just trying to tell you guys where we're at, why we're doing things the way we're doing, where our foundation comes from, because it's always helpful to know that because it keeps us steadfast moving in a direction. And so let's look just some of our takeaways here as we read Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those that were being saved. So again, there's some pieces of this that we can try to organize and try to line ourselves up to receive whatever God would want to bring. And then there's some pieces of this that we can't make happen. There's some things that we can do that will probably make it more likely that certain things will happen. But let me just give you some of the principles here, some of the takeaways from this passage, because this is what Foreigner Fellowship, like what we're aiming for. This is what we see from this passage and go, oh Lord, let that be real here. One of the biggest takeaways for me when I look at this passage is, they were devoted. They were a devout people. They were not messing around. The church, being a part of this community, was everything to them. It was life. They were devoted. They were devoted to Jesus. They were devoted to each other. There was that word devoted, you can't be devoted to too many things or you don't have the energy to give to any of them. They were a people that were of a single focus. They were about Jesus, and they had all sorts of other things to be about, all sorts of other life and responsibilities and options and things, and I think today in 2024, we have even more opportunities and options and things, but this was a group of people that were devoted, and I just think about it, man, when I graduate and stand before the Lord, I want to be known by God as somebody who is devoted, devoted to Him, devoted to His people, devoted to His ministry assignments. I want to be somebody that's devoted. Not only that, I want to live that way. Because when you live wholehearted, you just feel better. You feel like you're doing something. As opposed to when you kind of got your toe in the water, you know, kind of part of something a little bit. Like, devoted. I just look at this and like, man, they were devoted. They held to the apostles' teachings. Say that just a little bit differently. Because we're no longer writing the Word of God. And I'm not so sure the apostles knew they were writing it, but they were writing the word of God, okay? We don't do that anymore. There's no more Bible being written. So what does that look like kind of as a modern equivalent? It's making the word supreme. It's teaching the Bible. It's one of the reasons we teach the Bible. On Sunday mornings, there's a lot of Bible verses. Because we're teaching the Bible. We're trying to see what the apostles taught and what the prophets taught and what God is, what his spirit has taught through the word. We're trying to see what was taught and then align with it. And it's not a sub point for us. It's a significant part of the way that we think and how we factor our lives, and we build our lives upon the word. And part of the reason we do that is we see the expression, the first century church, when the church of Acts was starting, they were taking the truth of the word and they were making it supreme over their emotions, superior to their desires. They were making it the focus of who they would be, what they would aspire to have. They made the word of God supreme. Now that's a really cool idea. It's even one that probably most Christians would like applaud. But it's different to applaud it than it is to do it. We want to be a community that does it, that looks at the word and says, that's what the word says. I don't like that. I'm going to talk to God about it when I stand before him and tell him he should have done it different. But in the meantime, I'm going to do it because it's what the Bible says. That we look at the word and we call it superior to our own logic. We look at it and we go, that's what the word says. It wins. Bible wins, Brad lose, 10 for 10. Like that's the thought process. And so that's a big piece of what we're trying to do around here, is that we would hold to the teachings of the word. We would make that superior to the teachings of the day, to whatever scratches our itch, our ears, whatever it is that our own hearts desire. We go, no, the Bible is smarter than me. Let's do Bible. There was a true sense of community. When you just look at that passage, I mean, it's like community is all over the place. Like, these people weren't lonely. I mean, there was lots going on. There was lots of activity, but it wasn't just activity. There was a sense of community, of belonging, of being together. Man, what a beautiful aspiration. What a beautiful reach to be a church that has that as a reality about us, that we would be a community, that there's a true sense of that, not just the term family, the term community, but there's actually a group of people that are living that way together. Part of that is they were there for each other. I don't know if you see that. They would go out of their way to be there for one another, to try to help in whatever way was needed. That there was this, it was a shared life. It wasn't just individuals. As long as you're an individual, you can do whatever you want, and whatever you do doesn't matter how it affects other people because you're just thinking about yourself. But when you're part of a community, you think about how your decisions, how your efforts, how your energies, how your expression of help is impacting other people. And that was what was going on. It wasn't a single focus. The I had been thrown out. No I in team. Like this, they were actually a people that had this sense of community about themselves. They identified as a group. They were no longer I individual. It's I'm part of this family. I'm part of the church in Jerusalem. Like, what a beautiful feel that they were there for each other, that community sense was real, and that there was so much effort made. I mean, whatever was needed, that's what was going to get done in order to be able to serve one another. Just love that. They were constantly together in prayer, and that is really unusual. This is just who they were, though. It wasn't like they were doing it as an assignment or a spiritual discipline. I think one of the things that's has become a tragic part of our culture is the concept of prayer has been mostly thought of as one of the spiritual disciplines. Good Christians pray, lazy Christians don't. This is ridiculous. We're talking about talking to God. Talking to God and talking to God together. They were always together praying. That's beautiful and really unusual. We just think about the way that church looks like today in 2024 in our culture. That's not anywhere. That's a rare thing that people would be together all the time praying. That's just so far outside of the thought process of what it means to be a Christian and be part of a church. But that's what they did. And I think that there's a whole lot about what they got that's related to that point. They were always together praying. That's just a pretty cool expression point. They were in each other's homes. You see that? They were in each other's homes eating and hanging out and fellowshipping, enjoying one another's company. But they were in each other's homes as just a normal piece of what it looked like. They didn't just get together in the large groups. It says that they would meet daily in the temple courts. They were meeting daily and praying all the time. And then on top of meeting daily, then they were in each other's homes. Like, this is a group of people that was like really close knit. It's like, did any of y'all have a job? I mean, like, this is really intense, right? They were always together. They were together daily, and God's favor rested on them. The favor of God rested on them. I think there's something about what we're reading here that's actually related to Psalm 133. If that's not a passage you know real well, that's okay. It's a promise that God says when God's people dwell together, he promises to bless them better, more, different than if God's people aren't together in unity. That when they'll be unified, God will treat them different. And I think there was something about what was happening here in Acts chapter 2, that the church was together in this beautiful expression of unity and community and love. They were just together a lot, and God's favor rested on them. But you can't read this passage and get away from the fact that they were always together. They were just, that was a really big change of the way that life looked. Just think about what their life looked like the day before they joined this hot mess. Their life was their own. They did whatever they wanted. They were going and doing wherever, whatever, all the time. But when they joined the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2, they now had a family that they didn't have a minute ago. They now had a purpose that they didn't have a minute ago. And they were always together. And it's celebrated and it's beautiful. In Western culture, we hear this idea and it feels like, I mean, everybody just wants a little subtle throw up in their mouth. Like, I don't want to be together all the time. That's like excessive. But that's the model of the New Testament church. When the church started, in its purest form, by the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, under the leadership of the apostles that we celebrate, like we celebrate the apostles and their leadership, under their leadership, the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, the start of the church in its purest form, they were together all the time. We may not like that, but we can't get away from it, and you can't deny the power that rested on that people. There was something profound about the expression of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2. Something kind of electric, something desirable. Like, I want to touch that. Like, oh, that seems sweet. Well, let's just look at their expression. These are just a bunch of verses that all say the same thing, together all the time. That's what all the verses say. So Acts 1:14, 2:1, 2:44, 2:46, 2:46 again. Let's see. Yeah, two of them. Who knows on that one? They're Bible verses. Maybe the addresses are wrong. Maybe they're right. I don't know. They all joined together constantly in prayer. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I mean, like, that word together, the reason we say it all the time around here, we're trying to do this. Like, we're actually looking at the way that the church expressed itself in Acts chapter 2. And going, let's aim for that. If we can just get like halfway there, let's see what they did. And maybe if we do something similar as best as we can try to contextualize it in 2024, because the culture's different, language is different, pace of life. I mean, there's some things that are different. But like, what would it look like to try to reach for that? And that's what we're trying to do. A couple of pieces here that just stick out to me. Their level of devotion to Jesus was intense. Their love for him was different from what most of us have been used to. The way they just lived their lives for him, it was just awesome, exciting, I mean, challenging, a bit provoking, you know? The way they did church just looked different. I mean, the Acts 2, 42 through 47 thing that we just read, think about how different that looks than going to church on Sunday morning, if that's the only thing that happens. Like, these are really different realities, right? But there was something beautiful about it, something profound, sacrificial, a lot of interactions and moments, opportunities to bump one another. See, because that's the part that you get in the epistles. In Acts chapter 2, all you get is what they were doing. But then in the epistles, Paul's got to step in and minister to the 10,000 problems that together causes. Because when you're that together, you got opportunity to bump one another. When you're that together, there's ways to do it wrong. There's opportunities to offend. There's opportunities to, you know, take advantage or not think of. Or I mean, there's all these different ways that our own preferences show up. And that's the epistles are Paul like kind of addressing, not just Paul, but the apostles addressing all of it happens when you're in that close knit of community, because there's all sorts of opportunity to do each other wrong. Well, the way that they did church, it looked different. It's pretty awesome. Their rhythms of life, though. Their rhythms of life were just so different than when you just think about, like, the normal American Christian church experience. This was radically different. Their rhythms were really written differently. They were together daily, it says. Like, what would that... Oh, my gosh. How do they do that? How would we do that? They were together all the time. And then not just together, but intentional. The stuff they were doing wasn't random stuff. It wasn't let's get together and then see what happens. There was intentionality. It was like, let's get together in this way, and then let's also get together in this way. Let's also get together in this way. There was intentionality behind all of it. And the church was thriving. The favor of God was on them. The favor of man was on them. The spirit of their community was just excellent. I mean, Acts 2:42. Let's put that passage back up there. Acts 2:42 through 47. Thank you. The spirit of this community was just an excellent one. It was sweet. It was the place you wanted to be. It was the kind of people you wanted to be with and call your own and like call family. It was a sweet community. And there was an excitement of running after Jesus together. Christianity was no longer an individual sport. It became a team event. And now we're doing it together instead of being on an island by ourselves trying to run after Jesus as an individual. I mean, it's interesting because our whole culture, and there's for a lot of different reasons, you know, Greek influence and a lot of other things. The, you know, just the individualism of Americans. There's a lot of reasons why in our culture, Christianity is mostly thought of as an individual sport. That we do it together. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's the end. I also go to a building on Sundays with other people that have an individual relationship with Jesus. We high five, and then we go back to our individual relationships with Jesus. But that's not what we read about here. Together, 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 together. There was a corporate relationship with Jesus. There was something about being together and part of a community that would allow things to go further, that would allow a richness to go further. We've talked about this before, but one of the reasons we like corporate worship is, my theology on this isn't great, so bear with me a little. The Holy Spirit is inside of all of us, and when we get into a room and we all start reaching, it's like the Holy Spirit's bumping around into all of us in the room. You know? I mean, it's like pinball. And we're getting touched by it. We're getting touched by the corporate reach, because a corporate reach is different than an individual reach. And there's something beautiful about that. Well, it's not just worship. It's life. It's the church being together in all its various expressions that we get to experience that corporate family of God reality. But we don't get to experience that corporate family of God reality if we don't do the together thing. It's still a fact. It's just a fact we're not embracing. It's a fact that we're not tapping into. But this corporate always together thing, it was exciting. You read Acts 2:42, it's like, man, that was probably was just like electric. Like, what was it like to be a part of that group? Well, you knew this is where we were going with this, but like, we don't know how to do all that. We can't make Pentecost happen. We can't make the feeling of what it looks like. We can read between the lines and see a feeling. We can't make that happen. We can just set the table. That's all you can do. I mean, as weak human beings, the challenge that I run into again and again with the Word of God is, I see what the Word says, I believe it, and I'm powerless to make it happen. I mean, I'm the only one, like, I mean, there's things about the Word that I'm like, I know that's true. I believe that. I'm praying that. I'm living that as best I can. But I can't force. I can't make that look a certain way in my life. I can't force it to happen. You can't force the hand of God. But you can operate according to principles. And the Word says that if we'll be faithful with those principles, He'll move on them. If we'll ask Him, He'll answer. And so we're doing our best as a congregation, and again, in weakness and all sorts of struggles that we've got, and limitations of our leadership, and limitations of finances, and limitations of facility, and limitations of wisdom, and I mean, limitations everywhere. But a real reach to try to do as much of what we can see here as we feel like we can pull off. And so every Sunday, when Amy or somebody else comes up and talks about one of our threefold together aspects of our church, serve together, walk together, pray together, we're thinking of Acts 2. We're looking at Acts 2 and going, how in 2024, with all the complications of life, with all the various responsibilities and the things that tug on you, how can we try to do the best we can to do what we see here, specifically in relationship to this, they were always together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to being in each other's homes, and to prayer, to serving one another, to being an excellent community. They were committed to it. What could that look like for us? And how do we communicate it? How do we try to reach for it, weak as it might be? How do we reach for it? That's what our together concept is. Out there on the wall, coming out of my mouth or Amy's mouth or somebody's mouth. Serve together, walk together, pray together. This is what we're thinking. So let's just read a couple of verses here. I mean, it's a bunch of verses, so I guess I undersold. Let's put up all those verses. Yeah, see, only half of them fit on the screen. Serve together. What shall we say then, brothers, when you come together? There's that together word. Everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. I don't think Paul's point was these are the only things to be done. If you do something outside this list, you're bad. And if you don't do everything on this list, you're bad. I think his point was when you come together, everyone has something to bring to the table. I think that was the point. When you come together, it's not just supposed to be one or two or three people doing stuff. But that when we come together, everyone has something to give others in the congregation. That doesn't have to be with a microphone. We do realize most ministry on planet Earth doesn't happen on a microphone, right? I mean, it happens in living rooms and coffee appointments and one-on-one evangelism. And I mean, most ministry does not happen on a microphone. But if we come together on Sunday mornings and we're thinking this way, how do I serve? When I'm part of the family here, when I come together, Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss or a big hug. We'll go with that. We'll get started at big hug, okay? Yeah. Encourage one another. Serve one another humbly in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Teach and admonish one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, I loved it. I was, when we did our little encouragement time earlier, I just saw Jalen, and I was like, dude, I just want to encourage that guy. And I wanted to speak words over. I wanted to encourage him because there's things that are in him, that are in his heart, that he wants to do for Jesus. And I wanted to exhort those things. I wanted to call those things forth and affirm and say, you're doing a great job. Keep running. Keep doing that. Well, I didn't need a microphone to do that. All I needed to do was just have a little... Jojo, how long we talk, dude? For like 2 minutes? A minute and a half? Yeah, right. Like 90 seconds, okay? You can do that. You don't need a microphone. You don't even need any preparation. That's part of the reason we did that as a little exercise. It's like, it's really easy. It's really easy to minister. It's really easy to serve one another. When we come together, everyone has stuff to give each other. We all have that kind of stuff that we can just do and just give and speak over one another. It's caring about this church enough to serve it. I mean, that's really what it comes down to serve the people. Coming every Sunday, ready to serve, ready to give, ready to be the body, ready to be together in a way that's mutually beneficial, ministering to ones that come in the door. So serve together. So that's, we're trying to do that. Walk together. When we say walk together, we mostly mean small groups. But there's a ton of you in this room that I'm getting to walk with in life. Maybe not at a weekly, you're in my living room sort of a way, but getting to celebrate you when you make a baby. I mean, there's ways that we get to celebrate one another and walk together in life that are not exclusive to small groups, though small groups would be the best, you know, picture in a just a one phrase picture. But walking together, having genuine relationships. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 8. It's sharing life with each other. Walking together is sharing life with each other. Like having shared experiences, shared hurts, shared needs. Like I hear about what's going on in you and I'm like, oh, my heart aches for that. You know, and then I hear about something good and I'm like, oh, my heart is elated for that. And genuinely feeling it for one another. 1 Thessalonians 2, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Walking together is, it's sharing life with each other. It's having, you know, a measure of understanding of what's going on with one another and loving that and being there for one another. It's that element of the church that we saw in Acts 2, 42 through 47, where they were serving one another's needs. They were helping. They were involved in each other's lives as best as they could be. And the group was a lot bigger in Acts 2 than it is here. So actually, let me just throw out a do the math on your own when you got a little bit of time. How much harder and therefore how unlikely is it when you're talking about 3,000 and then more thousands being added for all of them to be really great at being in the lives of all these different people? They probably weren't great at it. But they were trying. And they probably had a few that they were a little bit better at than the rest of everybody, because once you start getting into the thousands, you can't even know everybody's name. So they weren't, it's not like we look at Acts 2 and go, man, everybody knew everything about everybody and served everybody at a 10 out of a 10. That's just, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. I wasn't there, but I can tell you how that went. And so just the fact that we've got a smaller ministry and like, and we're doing what we can to reach to be in each other's lives. Like, that's good. It won't be perfect. But, like, that's the reach. It's the reach of the heart. So what do our small groups do? Well, our small groups is our kind of primary expression of walk together. It provides relationships. We were talking in our small group leader meeting earlier about how cool it is that when someone joins a small group, they don't just get you as their small group leader. They get each other. They get the friendships and the shared life experience, the opportunity to see each other on a weekly basis in a small group setting, to open up and talk about life and stuff. I mean, they get all that. Even if, like, you're aloof, you know, I mean, if you're a no good, we'll help you as best we can. But I mean, like, they get that just by being in that small group. There's such facilitation of relationships. And then by being in a small group, people get pastoral care, that there's somebody in their life that's, like, there for them. We were at an experience here, you know, sometime in the last few months where somebody that we knew that wasn't in our small group and wasn't in a small group, was like really trying to get some help and really trying to need something. I was like, man, they need a small group leader. They weren't in a small group here or anywhere else. And I was like, man, they really need that. They really need that, because if they had that, they'd have somebody who'd be able to like be in their life and really help them and encourage them and nudge them sometimes. All of us need nudging sometimes. I'm grateful to have a leader in Amy and Mai's life that can nudge me sometimes and be like, hey, Brad, actually, this is a little bit off. Like, you need to get that back into center a little bit. Oh, okay. All right, that's good. It's good for us. All right, so this walk together thing, our small groups, it's doing life together, but it really does help with that whole having a pastor in our life. And then pray together. You know, when we say pray together, we're just like, we're kind of picking a form of the lowest common denominator, okay? When we read about the Church of Acts, it says they were always together praying. They were praying always. Well, we don't really know how to do that. But what if we could just pick a place that we meet at, that there's people at praying all the time, and we just all picked 2 hours a week that we'd be there and do it together? 2 hours a week. That's not exactly always together praying, but it's for Americans, it's the biggest step imaginable. It is a really, really big step towards they were always together praying. To pick a 2-hour block and to pick a place, pick a location, so that, because you can't pray together if you're all at different places and there's no engagement anyhow. So we pick a place, we pick the prayer room, and all of us are like trying to do at least a 1-2-hour block a week over there. And inevitably, when you're there, you see other people that love Jesus. And you get a chance to connect and relate. And the church was always together praying. We're just trying to do what Acts 2 was doing. We didn't make this up. We've made up pieces of how to express Acts 2 because we needed to come up with a plan. You can't just look at Acts 2 and genie blink and it happens. I mean, that's not how it works. You got to look at Acts 2 and then stare at it and go, how can we do that? Like, what? How can we make that look? How can we reach for that? What could that look like? Jesus told his disciples a parable that they should always pray. It says in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. We're just trying to come up with a way. It's not perfect. It doesn't fulfill everything. Just like our small groups don't fulfill everything, but they're a real step in the right direction. Committing to a weekly prayer meeting over at the prayer room that's already doing prayer pretty well, it's just a step in the right direction. It's an effort. But when you put all this together and you've got the serve together, which the primary expression of serve together is Sunday mornings, we want to try to be here every week. I want to encourage those of you who have a difficult time. This isn't a judgment. It's just an assessment of life. For those of you who have a difficult time being here every week, I want to encourage you, come every week. We miss you when you're not here. There's things, your smile, I didn't get your smile. I needed that. You denied me your smile. We need that smile. We need that hug. We need that point of encouragement. We need that touch point. How are you doing? What's going on with you? What's the news in your life? What good and bad? Like, we need each other. So the primary expression of serve together for us is that we're here every Sunday, because we can't serve each other if we're not in the room. So being here every Sunday, and then with an attitude of how do we serve one another, that's a time that we're together every week. Then walk together. Again, primary expression, small group. So that's another time that now you're in a smaller group setting, in one another's living room somewhere, or a park if there's no living room to meet in. And you're there with each other. And that serves a little bit different point, because you can go a little bit deeper there. Still maybe can't make everything happen in that moment, but you got a little bit of opportunity to share a little bit, know each other a little bit deeper, you know? And in that setting, that's yet another time throughout the week that we're together. And then the pray together thing, committing to a prayer meeting over at the prayer room. It's another checkpoint. But even these three times, Sunday morning, a small group in the middle of the week, and a prayer meeting whenever you can do it, even that is still not what we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47. They were always together. I mean, they were just, it was like this constant show of together. And I don't think it meant that every person was always at everything all the time. But there was a constant assembly. They were together. They'd go handle their business, and then they'd come back to the fellowship. They'd go do what needed to be done, and then they'd be back together. They're raising their kids in the midst of it all. Together is pretty countercultural in America. When you start talking about this, it's pretty countercultural. Because again, we've just got such a I version of Christianity. It's just such an individual focused expression. But that's not the New Testament expression of the church. The church was always together, sharpening one another, encouraging, learning from one another, laughing together, crying together, eating together, praying together. And it was beautiful, and it was messy. Read the epistles. It was messy, but it was good. And that iron sharpening iron only happens when iron touches iron. You know, iron sharpening iron, think about how ineffective if you're trying to get both pieces of iron sharp and they only touch each other once. And it's once. So what? It's got to be again and again and again and again and again, and shards coming off, and there's blood and sweat and tears. Both of those pieces of iron are hurting, but they're being sharpened. It is by proximity and frequency. There's something about that that really is a beautiful expression of the New Testament church. So, worship team, you can come on up. As we labor for this together version of Christianity, like, I just want to remind us why. And I want to point to the Word and go, Lord, help us to do this well. And I'll tell you this. I have no complaints. I think we're doing this well. This wasn't a, come on, guys, let's do it. I think we're doing it. I just want to remind us why, so that we don't run out of fuel, that we can continue to remember, oh gosh, this is why I signed up for a bit of a crazy schedule of life. Like 3 meetings a week, you know, 4 if you're a small group leader, right? But this is why. It's not a crazy idea. It's not something we invented. We're looking at the model of how the church in its purest, most beautiful, untainted form looked. And we saw that they were always together in these various expression points.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.